We are continuing today in our study of the tabernacle and what today is called the golden lampstand. It is an instrument that is on the inside of the tabernacle, and we'll show it to you in just a moment. A lot of times it's referred to as the golden candlestick. That is really not a true statement. It is really a lamp. In fact, it's a lamp very similar to this one right here. I set it out in front because I wanted to be able to point it out to you. It is a small piece, and most of you can't see it close enough because this is about the size that most of these lamps are, with a little hole in the top and then a wick out the front. Now, the way this works is you put olive oil inside the lamp, and then you light the wick, and hopefully it actually lights and then will stay lit. Or else we'll be back in the situation we were the last time I tried to demonstrate this thing. But the lampstand is an item that actually holds. I'll burn this thing to death if I have to, but I'm going to get it lit. It's got the oil in. Okay, now try not to burn it out here. I'm going to just let this burn here. But you can see that it does not put off a lot of light. The lampstand that is in there is a piece that is made out of gold that holds seven of these. And then in the inside of the tabernacle, it actually provides light for the tabernacle. And we're going to talk about that today. In fact, if you have your copy of the scripture, I entreat you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. And as you are turning, please allow me to pray for the morning. Father, thank you so much for wonderful worship, for great testimony, and for opportunity to look at what your word has to say. Please bless us today, Father, as we try to understand the beautiful picture that is found in the lampstand and the things that that you wanted us to see, even those Israelites of old, to see as they looked at the lamp, as they understood the light and the value of the oil and the precious truth that is in. Father, we praise you. Please bless us today with your word and with your spirit poured out on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 25, verse 31 describes the lampstand. Now, what I've been trying to do here, especially with the furnishings of the tabernacle, is I've been trying to give you a picture of the tabernacle and what it says in the Old Testament, but then I've wanted to show you how this was picturing or symbolizing or a type of some truth in the New Testament for us to understand. So much of what we've done is we have looked at what it does to describe the article, and then we've turned around and we've looked more closely at the application of that in terms of understanding the typology that is there. So look at Exodus 25:31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, and one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, and each with its ornamental knob and flower, and there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. It shall all be one hammered piece of pure gold, and you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold, and it shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, let me try to give you a picture of the lampstand by showing you our little model in the back, and they have a picture focused on it of the actual lampstand. The lampstand itself was a vertical piece with six arms coming out on each side. And each of those arms represented a portion of the light that was supposed to be given to the people of, or to the priests as they enter into the holy place. And that's a picture, and I want you just to notice that as you walk in. On the right there of your screen is actually the front of the holy place. So they come in from the front, and to the right or to the north would be where the lampstand would be positioned. And its job would be to emanate light for the holy place, a place about 30 by 15 feet wide, 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 53, because this passage, above all else, is a strong picture of what the lampstand is trying to give us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It says there, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The word iniquity, for those of you who are not sure, means sin. The Lord laid on Jesus the sin of us all. Now, what I want to do is I want today to focus on three aspects of the lampstand and how it symbolizes something or some truth in the New Testament. First of all, the gold, Christ in the gold of the lampstand. Secondly, Christ in the oil in the lampstand. And third, Christ in the light in the lampstand. The gold itself is rather interesting. It's a one talent or 75 to 105 pounds of hammered gold. And what that means is this. In most situations of the day, gold was a soft metal, so what they would do is they would melt the gold down, pour it into a mold, and they would make some kind of a feature out of it by pouring it in and then melting more gold together to make several pieces. This was one piece of hammered gold all put together. The best way we can figure is that the craftsman literally took this big chunk of gold and it was all melted into one large talent of 75 to 105 pounds. And then they took a hammer and they flattened it out into a piece of sheet metal. And then they took a hammer and continued to shape it and round it and make it into the seven-branched lampstand, all of one piece, all handcrafted, all by hammer. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a feat for today. I mean, we don't go to those kinds of lengths to have that kind of craftsmanship today. But this was literally shaped and hammered out of a piece one piece of 75 pounds to 105 pounds of gold. It probably stood about this tall, probably had a wingspan about this wide, and it was all made out of gold. The reason that it was made out of gold and that it was hammered is because it's easy to pour molten metal into a mold and make something work. But to hammer it out takes work, it takes dedication, it takes discipline, it takes perseverance. And it pictures this passage in Isaiah chapter 53. The hammered gold of the lampstand is the smitten Son of God, the wounded one, the one who was bruised for our iniquities. Do you see the picture there? The picture is of one who came, who was so precious that we couldn't even possibly purchase it. Can you imagine what it would cost you to purchase 105 pounds of solid gold? And yet it was bruised and smitten and beaten to picture our iniquity and the sacrifice that was going to be made for it. Jesus' cross was not just that act of hanging on a wooden tree. Jesus' cross was also the beating that he endured before, the way in which he was bruised, the way in which he was hurt for us. What a beautiful picture of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. As we look at the lampstand, we begin to recognize that it also represents the true nature of the believer's walk. Through the difficulties in the lives of believers, we are shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. You remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 9 say? For all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those that He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Just as Jesus was bruised and beaten for us, and just as the lampstand was hammered out into a perfect and beautiful shape to represent the risen Christ, eventually having gone through all of the beatings of the hammer. So we go through difficulty in our life, and we go through trials in our life, and we go through hammerings and bruisings and difficulties in our life. Why? So that we can come out on the other end more powerful? No. So that we can come out on the end more like Jesus, looking more like Him. It's a beautiful picture, not only of Jesus and His sacrifice for us, but of us and how we need to change to be conformed to the image of the Son. The second area is Christ in the oil. Now, this lamp up here is actually filled with olive oil. It's called pure virgin olive oil. And there are actually three grades of olive oil in the Middle East. Four, depending on who you talk to, but for the most part, it's three. And I had pictures until my computer died of what an olive press looked like, and so you're just going to have to trust me on this. An olive press, the first part of an olive press is a big round bowl that has a siphon out of it, or a hole in the side and bottom through which the oil will flow out of. And that big round bowl has a large round wheel made of stone that will rotate around on a big stick, and somebody can roll it around as it's filled with olives, and it's what's called beating the olives. It literally rolls around, and it takes the olive and it crushes it and it beats it and it smites it and it hammers it. And out of that then flows the purest oil of the olive. The first oil is the purest. And from that, they filter it out and they run it down into a bowl and a basin. And that olive oil that is brought out is the pure olive oil, or the beaten oil, as it's talked about in the Bible. That beaten oil is used for the tabernacle and temple use, and it was used for the lamps in the tabernacle and incense, and it was also used for anointing. So when Samuel came to David's house, to Jesse, and to see David and anoint him with oil, he had in his horn what was typically the way in which they carried it, was with like a cow's horn or a ram's horn that they had sealed up. He had in the horn that which was known as beaten oil or pure oil. And that's what was used for the anointing that was done as they did anointing in the Old Testament. It was also used in the altar of incense, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. And it is also used in the lampstand in the tabernacle. And that lampstand was put there to give a representation of the pure oil of God that is being burned on our behalf, that gives out a light that is absolutely perfect. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is what that oil is used to help represent. Secondly, there is the pressed once oil. After they have beaten the oil with a wheel and they've run around it enough times and no more oil is coming out, then they take a big, huge stone. The thing weighs somewhere between 300 and 500 pounds, and they lift it up with a stick and a lever, and they throw all of the pulp from the olive, the olives that are in the bowl there, inside a large vat, and they drop this stone down on it, and then the weight of the stone just keeps pressing more olive oil out. And that's pressed once oil. Now, that oil isn't quite as pure as the oil that was used for the tabernacle and the temple use, but it was still a very precious oil. In fact, the Bible talks about Solomon, because of his help, sending to Hiram, the king of Tyre, because of the help that he gave to Solomon with the temple, sending 20,000, approximately 20,000 gallons of oil to Hiram every year as a tribute, as a thanks. Most of that was the pure oil, the first oil, but the second was the pressed oil. And that oil was used for medicinal purposes and also for all other lamps. So if you're lighting a lamp in your home, you would take pressed once oil, you would pour it into the little lamp, and then you would use that to light your home with. The other thing that you would use it for is if you got sick. They found olive oil has tremendous medicinal purposes. It acted like a bandage on a wound. You can cover the wound with olive oil, and it helps to protect and keep the wound moist until it heals. It was a way in which people would anoint their head with oil. They would anoint the heads of animals with oil, and it would keep flies and gnats and things like that away. And it was one of the ways in which people would actually keep using it as a salve and a healing salve because it had strong medicinal purposes. And then the third way was the pressed twice oil. And what they did was they literally took another stone, or the same stone, and they picked it up, and they let the olives breathe for a little bit and kind of get back what little bit of shape they had left, and then they would drop the stone back on again, and they would actually be able to press out the rest of the olive oil out of the olives. Now, the way what they used that for was they used it for food, and then they used that to anoint the head of sheep and things like that. Psalm 23:5 says, of the great shepherd, you anoint my head with oil. That's the oil that they would use on the sheep to keep wounds clean and to keep flies and gnats and parasites away. Now, the benefit of understanding this lies in the understanding of the uses of the oil in the Middle East. We have all kinds of products today that help us with all the things that the oil did. We have electricity and incandescent lights, so we get greater light than what we get out of the lamp. But the truth of the matter is the oil of the Middle East was a very precious commodity. And when the Israelites were instructed to use the oil in the lamps of the golden lampstand in the tabernacle, they were instructed to take this oil and to make it something that could be used as a pure product to show the power or the value or the strength of God coming through the people of Israel. If I had taken the little piece of rope, the wick that was in there, without anything in it, I could have lit the rope with the fire, and then the fire would have eventually burned the wick out very quickly, would it not? I lit this at the beginning of my message, and it will burn for several hours because the oil has saturated the rope and has made the rope something that has persistence or long-standing strength. It will allow it to keep burning and burning and burning and burning because the oil gives the power to the wick. And the oil of God, the Holy Spirit, gives the power to us, the wick, the light that is to shine. What a picture. Amen? What a picture of the power of God flowing through our life. Now the third aspect that we have is Christ in the light. Obviously, the lampstand, its primary purpose wasn't just to talk about its gold or the oil in the lampstand, but the primary purpose was to talk about the light that the lampstand gave out. First of all, the light was never extinguished. As I read that and I think about that, the job of the priest was that once a day they were to go in and they were to take the utensils that we read about that were made out of another talent of gold, and they were to clip all the clippings and catch them all right there. And what they did was they extinguished one lamp, all other six were still burning. And then they would clip it and they would trim the wick, and then that would allow the wick to continue to burn for another day. And then they would go to the next one after they relit the first lamp. They would go to the next one, put it out, trim it, and then relight it. And then they took those trimmings and they took them outside the camp and disposed of them as if they were unclean things. I mean, you know, just little pieces of charred rope. And they took it outside the camp. And my first response was, why in the world do they do that? And then, as I began to research, I realized that the reason that they did that is because the little trimmings off of the light represented the things that were burned away from our life. And as those trimmings were burned away, the fire never extinguishes. The light of God is never burned out. We only burn it out when we keep trying to hold on to the dirty little pieces. But the fire of God never burns out when we trim away all the refuse and all the useless stuff. The fire is never extinguished. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19 and 20, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do whatever I have commanded you. And then, remember what he says? Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. How was he going to do that? Well, the book of John, in the upper room discourse, says he was going to do that by sending his Spirit to be with us, to never leave us, to never extinguish the light that's inside. The picture there is a picture of how we are to live, believing that God never fails. The second picture is that Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Talking about Jesus. And in John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light, the light of life. And a little bit later on, in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was trying to proclaim something. He came to the world to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to the world as a ransom for many. And he did so by shining the light of truth in a dark place. And the light of the lampstand represents the fact that Jesus is our light. He is our illumination. He is our wisdom. He is the one that teaches us that if we say we have no sin, we are making God a liar, and we are liars ourselves. It throws a light of truth on the depths of depravity of this dark world. Jesus is a light in the lampstand. But not only is Jesus the light in the lampstand, just as the hammered gold represents the beaten body of Jesus Christ, it also represents how we are to grow in Jesus Christ through trials and difficulties. We also have light shed on us on how we should live. We become the light of this world as well. Christ's life through the light Christ's life sheds light on how we should live. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus is exalted today because he gave us an example of humility. That example of humility is so powerful that eventually Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's such a powerful image for us to recognize and to understand that when Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, he also said, you should be like I am. And it is so powerful that to this world, it's foolishness. The humility of the Christian is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. It's a picture of how we are to have our lives shed with the light of Jesus so that we know how we are to live. And finally, Christ's word sheds light on his will. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship or your reasonable service. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I got challenged this week to understand what that word prove meant. Does that mean we, by how we function, we prove that the Word of God is true? That word has a twofold meaning in the Greek. The first is to approve of action. The second is to bring a discernment between what is one thing and what is another. In this situation, it approves how we live as we study the Word of God, and it says to us, live this way, walk circumspectly, live the way that God wants us to live, and we approve our actions in our life and the way that we live on the basis of how we are called to be different by the Word of God. But it also says that we are to discern. We prove what the Word of God is by coming back to this book and by saying, no, this is right and this is wrong. We prove the Word of God by seeing what is right about us and what is right about our actions, what is right about our church, what is right about the way that we speak, what is right about what we teach, and coming back to it and saying, no, we don't teach this because it is wrong. It is proving that which is the will of God. How do we get the will of God? From this book. Anything that I pray that I believe becomes the will of God that is contrary to this book is not the will of God. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
And so therefore, my first place to go when I want to understand the will of God isn't to my heart, isn't to my head, isn't to my prayer closet, but to this book. And from there, then, I discern the will of God. Now, God gives me choices within it. But I first prove what the will of God is by finding out what this book says is right to do and what is wrong to do, and then not to do the wrong things and to start to do the right things. Finally, the book fulfills the picture that's given to us in Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. This little lamp, compared to all the pictures that we have, or all the lights that we have here in this room, is really not all that bright, is it? But if you're in a world where there is no other light but what you get out of this, this becomes a very valuable tool. You know what I've learned about this? If you're in a dark room, it does not give you light for the way. It doesn't give you a long distance light. It's not like a flashlight with a focus beam. It gives you light right in front of you. So Psalm 119:105 really comes alive for us because we begin to understand that in order for us to live, we need to focus on what God's Word says for us day by day, step by step, moment by moment. I don't live my life by sticking the lamp over there, coming back here and walking to it. I live my life by bending over and watching each step. I watch my path. I watch my step. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so that I know where I'm going by walking step by step by step in the light. I know I'm stepping off the edge because the next step shows that there's an edge, because the light is right there by my feet. The Word of God functions for us in the same way. The Word of God becomes that lamp to my feet and that light to my path. It becomes the way in which I see, not the future, not the stuff out there that really doesn't apply to me right now, but it shows me what's happening right now. It shows me how I should live right now. Do I take the next step? Do I move the next step? Or do I turn around and go the other way because this is wrong? You see, the Word of God sheds light on His will. And the lamp, the light, becomes a picture of that. Well, what's our faith lesson? Our faith lesson is this. Number one, He was wounded and He was bruised for our sin. Back in Isaiah again, He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded. He was beaten. Can we not worship with a greater understanding of who God is when we recognize the totality of His sacrifice for us? It wasn't that he hung on a cross because somebody caught Him. He gave Himself up for it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, please let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine, what happened? He sweat drops of blood. Gethsemane literally means the place of the press. And here He was, leaning against a rock and allowing the weight of the world to press on Him so much that the blood from His body literally flowed out of His pores, because He was wounded and He was pressed and He was bruised for my iniquity. Jesus suffered for me. He suffered for you. And He suffered for those people that live across the street, and those people that live next door, and those people that live around the world, and those people that live in the next state. He suffered for the whole world so that some would come to Him. Secondly, the oil of Jesus brings healing and light to our path and to our way. The oil, properly applied, heals the body. The oil of the Holy Spirit properly applied heals the soul. The oil of the Spirit properly lit gives us wisdom for the day, gives us direction, gives us light for the path. The oil is there to teach us how we are to live. And finally, we are a light of the world and lampstands in this world now. Jesus said, I am the light for now. What he was implying was, according to Matthew chapter 5, we become the light of the world. In fact, he said that. You are the light of the world. We have taken the place of shining like Jesus for him. And the question becomes, how do we demonstrate that light to others? Do they see something that is different in us, or do they see something that looks just like the dirty old lights of this world? The dust gets on them, they get dimmed, the electricity starts to run out, and the oil of God's greatness doesn't blow in us, doesn't fill us, doesn't strengthen us, doesn't keep us from never extinguishing. How do people see us? Constantly burning off the stuff that isn't going to be any good anymore? Or constantly trying to hold on to it and therefore making our light weaker and weaker moment by moment? Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 talks about the lampstands, and or chapters 1 through 3 talks about the lampstands, those which were given to the church to be a picture to other people of the light of the world. There are 7 lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3. There are 7 lamps in the lampstand of the tabernacle. I believe that the tabernacle lampstand also represented the fact that we are to be a light in a dark place. Those who lead are the lampstands of the church. Those who are part of this ministry on a regular basis are part of the light of this church. My question for you today is this. Have you really come to grips with the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Are you filled daily with the oil? Have you been trimmed back and you taken the time to let the fresh stuff come out and be burned for Jesus? Do you let your light so shine before men that that testimony is constantly visible to people? And do you recognize that we are the light of the world? Or do you let your light get dirty and dusty and low on power because you haven't spent time in the Word, letting the light of God's Word shine through you and flow through you and teach you?